Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Good morning, everyone. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for everything you do. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the word. Lord, please be with us as we go through this and work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I don't really have anything in particular we're going to talk about today, so we're just going to take it and see what happens. The first thing we want to talk about before we even open up the Bibles, and this may be the suggest of what we talk about. We start off with Satan in the church. The Bible tells us that in the last days, we're definitely again, there'll be a strong delusion. And what that honestly means is God's going to let the delusion that's already going on just carry on. Just let them have their reprobate mind and move on. But what most people don't truly realize is this book, the Bible, the Holy Bible, was written to and for believers. I mean, this book is to and for believers. It's got nothing to do with the outside world. You're not a thing to the outside world. So everything that you see in this book is directly related to you as a believer. So what does that tell me? That the great delusion, the great thing that's going to go run rampant, that's inside the church. And you can see it right now. It's been going strong. Satan has had, for sure, 2,000 years to corrupt everybody's minds and to come up with all kinds of false teachings, all kinds of false doctrines, all kinds of different things out there. Paul said 2,000 years ago that the spirit of Antichrist was present then. He's had 2,000 years on top of that to just deeply ingrain a lot of different things. Deeply ingrain a lot of things. There's, all you got to do is honestly look at any church out there. Just look. Pastor Tony talks about it on a regular basis about all the different There's only one church. Period. There's only one church. There's not a one universal church like the Catholics like to call themselves. There's not a Baptist church. There's not a Methodist or an Episcopalian or whatever. There's one church. All these disagreements and stuff, you know, it's fine to disagree on certain points. It is absolutely perfectly fine. What's going to happen during the tribulation period? It's okay to not fully believe or accept or, you know, go in line with what somebody else might say about that. And that's prophecy. It has not happened. Okay? So no matter what you think, you could still be wrong because it hasn't happened. You don't know. Okay? But when it comes to the other stuff, there should be absolutely zero disagreement on it. Okay? I personally listened to several different pastors. I personally am engaged in several different forums, all Christian, or so-called Christian anyway. Through different websites, and through Facebook, and this, that, and the other, and you would absolutely be astonished. Be astonished at what of the most foundational thing in Christianity is salvation. And you'd be amazed at how many people disagree on that. It's just unbelievable. The Bible tells us plainly, very, very plainly, you have to do this. You get this one group over here that says all you have to do is believe. Anything else is legalism. Nothing. All you got to do is believe. And then you ask them, well, what's the main belief? Oh, just know Jesus is your one Savior, your Savior. No, that's not true. This tells you that's not true. That is part of the Satanism that's crept into the church. And you get this other bunch over there that say that there is no true Christians. You've got to be a Hebrew, and the only true Hebrews are blacks. You know, another fringe group off on the other side. You've got to take what this book says. Literally, don't add to it, don't take away from it, just take it for what it says. Now, with that being said, I also want to point out to you then it also, this book literally says that if you're not a true believer, it's going to look like a bunch of gibberish to you. Or you're going to be able to do this, that, and the other and come up and make all kinds of crap out of it. But a true believer, the Holy Spirit will come in and tell you what it says. It'll interpret what it says. It'll guide you through it. And as you're reading stuff, and then you'll go, think about it for a second, and then you'll something in the pop of your head, back of your head will pop up, and you'll say, something else sounds familiar, and you'll flip back to another part of the Bible, and then lo and behold, there it is, and then you start putting all these pieces of the puzzle together. Okay? This book, contrary to what everybody says, because there's a lot of them out there, so it's just about man, it's full of all kinds of mistakes, and this, that, and other. And there may be a typographical mistake here or a misspelling there over the course of the last 2,000 years. And honestly, they've rewritten this King James Bible. It's been rewritten 3 times that I know of. And the only thing that they changed out of the 3 times was the first one was to take it out of the King's English, because this ain't the King's English. Took it out of the King's English and put it in a more modern King James ain't modern, but whenever they rewrote it out of the King's English, you couldn't even read it. You couldn't understand that the words in it. It was that, the old, truly old English. So they rewrote it, and then they came back again in the late 1800s and put some spelling mistakes and a few other little things like that. But nothing major. They didn't change the They didn't change the book itself. They didn't take anything out of it. They didn't add anything. They just made it more readable. You can say that about a couple others in the Bibles out there, but for the vast majority of them, that's their theorem. There's only a couple that are truly fairly decent Bibles. Most of those are based off of the King James anyway. So, and one of those is the New King James. I think it's a fairly decent Bible, and there's a couple of them here and there. But my point is, the devil has crept into the church. Okay? God is not the author of confusion. That's the main thing to remember. The second thing to remember is this book is written to believers. An unbeliever ain't going to get anything out of this book. All he's going to do is have more and more questions. And if he has more and more questions, that's good. But if he just taken, instead of finding the answers to those questions, and then just starts going off in the out left field with it, then it's our job to try to point them back in the direction. And they'll, a lot of them, because I've run into it all the time, will come up and say, well, you know, this says this, and this says this, and then on top of it, you know, you got all these false teachers, false prophets out there, you know, that says God is love, and, you know, we're supposed to love everybody, and, you know, take care of everybody the way they are. And to a degree, that's absolutely true, but to another degree, that's far from the truth, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to say the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. And that is absolutely false, because God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He never changes. That's the crest of it, okay? The next thing you also need to remember when you're reading the Bible is don't just read it. You have to study. Study it from front to back. And understand that you're going to have questions. And then what you need to do once you find a question is start answering the question. A couple of weeks ago, I asked a question and just said, well, I'm going to start going down a path trying to find the answer to it. And that's exactly what we're going to do. That's kind of what we're going to do today. But I was in a rush because I overslept this morning. I walked off and left all my notes and what we was having. So we're just going to kind of play it by ear this morning. And then I'll have my notes as where all the different verses and chapters and things like that is. But I'll tell you up front that my major point where I study mostly is prophecy. Because we're at the end times, and I feel it is my calling to point out that fact, you know. I'm a watcher, so to speak, and I'm out there yelling and screaming and hollering, telling everybody that getting right because it's that time. And you can point all this stuff out, news on a daily basis. Nobody wants to question me right here, what you got to say, which is another sign of the times. And it's also important to understand it's okay to have your eschatology have different eschatologies. What eschatology is that's your view of exactly how things are going to play out in the end times through the tribulation period. I can tell you, I know for a fact, my eschatology is definitely not the same as Pastor Collins' eschatology, even though we do agree on certain points and other points that we don't agree on, and that's perfectly fine. Because, as I said before, it hasn't happened yet. And it's not that we disagree on what's going to happen. We may disagree on the order that it's going to happen or, you know, who does what, where, and when, and why. But the point of the matter is we know what's going to happen. We agree on that. We all agree that it's not going to be a pretty sight. Okay? And that's the main thing. Okay? The main thing whenever you read and study the Bible is how the foundation goes. Okay? And you all agree on the basic foundation of Christianity, which we here unabashed agree on. Okay? We all agree on the foundational things of the Bible. Well, again, it's okay to disagree. And in fact, it's healthy to disagree. What's not healthy to be in one thing because you've heard it your entire life and think that that's the truth and that's all the way it's going to be. And it's going to be that way. And that there is no other way. That is absolutely unhealthy. I can almost assure you if that's what you believe, it's not going to happen that way. It absolutely won't happen that way. And I will give you a prime example. And I hate to bash on these people, but they're so ingrained in this stuff. The fact that they're so ingrained in it tells you that it's false. Okay? It just automatically tells you that it's false. That it can't be. That's pre-tribulation rapture. It's absolutely false because they will fight to the death to tell you that no, they're too good to go through the tribulation because they wasn't designed for God's wrath. Well, first of all, I don't say that, but second of all, anybody that will fight to the death for a belief that they're too good to do the things that Christ and the apostles did, they're already kind of screwed up in the brain. I know I'm not too good. Matter of fact, Paul said that that's the greatest gift, that's the greatest glory. Peter said the same thing. They wanted. That's what that was their goal, was to, you know, to be as good. That's what they tried to be. They knew that they was going to be persecuted. And they looked upon it as a gift to be persecuted. And that's the way you should look at it as well. I think that you're too good to be persecuted. Look upon it as a gift because you're being able to do some of the things Christ actually did. So these people have a whole different perspective on everything. That's a bunch of minutiae if you want to know the truth of the matter, as opposed to looking at it the right way. You know, our whole point is to try to be Christ-like, right down to the very end. And that's the key to it, because we're at the end. The more you study the end times, the more you'll see that we're at the end. And the more you want to need to be coming to the end and be being prepared. And just another thing on that point, okay, the Exodus. If you read and study anything about the Exodus, you see a whole lot of parallels between Exodus and what happens in Revelation, or even in the Olivet Discourse, where Christ is telling what's going to be going on in the end times. You see a lot of parallels there. I mean, some of them almost word for word. But the one thing that people don't think about, don't realize, is just telling you pretty much what's going to happen. And a lot of people get this all kind of wrong. Okay? They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Okay? Why did they wander in the desert for 40 years? Because they were doing bad. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't following God's rules and laws. Wasn't doing the things he wanted them to do. So he told them, you're going to be in the desert for 40 years. And over the course of that 40 years, that whole first generation died out, every last one of them. Do you have any clue how many people actually made it into the promised land? Two. Only two. Okay. That ought to sort of begging you to ask questions, particularly being as I said, that the Exodus is a parallel or precursor to what's going to happen to us. It was only two that made it out. Well, they were in that desert for 40 years because of repentance. They were there to repent, to change. If they would have changed and start doing what they were supposed to do, they probably would have been not in the desert of all those 40 years. But they didn't. Did not repent. They did not change. Well, what's Revelation say? Okay. Well, you got during the trumpets, okay? During the trumpets. Because it's a time of repentance. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Remember, this has the Feast of Trumpets, and that's what the whole thing is. It's all to repentance. That's why they're blowing it. All to repentance. What all the trumpets are there for. All to repentance. And it says, very plainly, that the vast majority didn't repent. Don't just say they can't repent. It doesn't say they won't repent. It just says the vast majority don't repent during that time frame. But remember, don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. So they still, at this point, because remember, it's key to remember. It's vital that you start putting all these pieces together. It's a little bit of meat this morning instead of milk. Okay, it's vital that you start putting pieces of the puzzle together. Okay? In Revelation, it tells us that we have three different groups. Okay, got the groups of the seals, the groups of the trumpets, and then you've got the groups of the vials or bowls, which is one way your Bible says it, because some says vials, some says bowls. But you've got three different groups. Okay. You look, and we know that Christ, when he came here the first time around, he fulfilled the first four feasts, the spring feasts. So he's already fulfilled them. The second coming, he's going to fulfill the last three fall feasts. Feast of Trumpets, that's a call for repentance, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacle. Okay? Give you just an idea of what those are. What they truly are is Feast of Trumpets. They blow the trumpets. And everybody's supposed to start their repentance. Okay. And in between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, it's 10 days. Okay. And we literally just had that. And then after the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which is the Day of Judgment in the Bible. That's when, according to the Jews, that's whenever they come in and they're either saved for that year or they're doomed for that year. Okay? In other words, by their thinking anyway, if they die during that year, then they were judged badly. You know, live through the next year, then they were judged good. They live for another year. Because their sacrifice was accepted and all that stuff. So that's the Day of Judgment. And then thereafter, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, moving that towards us now, you get the trumpets, which is still a call to repentance. Then you have the Day of Atonement, which is the Day of the Lord. Okay? Start of the wrath. You know, the bowl of the vial of judgment, the Day of the Lord. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, okay, which is the marriage supper, the thousand-year reign, that whole thing there. But that's the Feast of Tabernacles. What people don't, and this is a thing that a lot of people get mixed up on and can't understand, because throughout the Bible it talks about the Day of the Lord in multiple different ways. And because it talks about the Day of the Lord in multiple different ways, people think there's more than one Day of the Lord. And they'll even say, well, one's the Day of Christ and one's the Day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord, period. The difference is, okay, it's broke up into the atonement part, the tabernacles part. Still the same day. Remember, in the Bible, and it shows this in both ways, by the way, in the Bible, a day, a year, and a day can be a thousand years. Both of those examples are in here. Okay? Day can be a year, and day can be a thousand years. So the day of judgment, day of atonement part of it, that's a year. Okay? 1 year. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is part of, still part of the day of the Lord, that's a thousand years. That's a thousand-year reign. Because it talks about both as being the day of the Lord. That's why everybody gets all confused and they can't understand it. Remember, two different feasts, they call it the day of the Lord. Okay? One is a year long, one is a thousand years long. All that other stuff, the trumpets, the seals, it's all before the day of the Lord. Okay? You can still repent throughout the entire trumpet cycle. People can still repent up to the point, okay? They cannot repent because it's way too late once the vows are pronounced. They absolutely cannot. Will there be a people repent? Well, if we take what it says right here, using Exodus as an example, there's only two that made it out. Okay? I mean, there's going to be During this, you know, okay, but if we take the example, we honestly take example, there was eight on the ark. There was three coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were two coming out of the Exodus. It ain't looking good, okay? But, on the bright side, you ain't going to be here anyway. You're already going to be killed. And so, well, how's that the backside? Well, we just discussed that a minute ago because you died for the Lord. Okay? You didn't take the mark of the beast. You didn't bow to me to the one world government or to the beast government. You didn't bow to me to it, and because you didn't turn away from your faith, you were killed. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Now, the two or three or whatever it is, you know, that may be 2 or 3 million. I don't know. I'm not saying how many it is. I don't know. It's not a lot, is what I'm getting at. Because the true believers and the true Christians, they're not going to even make it that far. So, in essence, what we're talking about is a meat point anyway. Because you ain't going to live for it. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. They want to hear this, all this kumbaya stuff where, you know, I'm going to be pulled up because God thinks more of me than he did the apostles, and he thinks more of me than he did his son Jesus Christ. I'm going to get pulled out of here. I ain't going to go through none of this stuff. If that in itself don't tell you that's false, nothing else will. Okay? Me personally, and nobody knows how they're going to act and do whenever they get to that point, but it would be such a great honor and a privilege and make me feel so good to die for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not everybody else. Okay? I don't love my life more than I love Christ. I love Christ more than I love my life. And that's where you have to be at. And that's the mindset you have to be. If you don't, honestly, if you wouldn't give up your life right this very second for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven anyway. That's the point behind it all. That is the crust of it all. If you, right this second, if I was to walk up to you and I'll pull a gun to you and say, renounce Christ or have your head shot off, if you didn't say shoot me, then you're not going to heaven. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You've got to be able to do that all the time, every minute of the day. And if you don't have that mindset, if you don't have that love for your Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, you're going to be in the lake of fire with Satan and all the other demons. I mean, I hate to put it that way, but that's just the way it is. You've got to take it the way it is.
first word, literally. And again, let's get back to repentance, because that's what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be calling these people to repentance. That's our job. We're supposed to go out daily and spread the word. Daily. That's not a preacher's job. It's not your pastor's job. It's not a priest's job. It's your job. It's in every one of us. And we're supposed to be going out calling people to repentance on a daily basis, bringing them to the fold, teaching them about the Bible, letting them know what they have to do, and get them into to the faith, and to the faith to the point where they're willing to mock the Lord. That is the only way. It is. It's truly the only way. Well, I believe. Okay? Satan believes. All the demons in hell believe. Belief don't get you in heaven. But we know what happens to them. So there's more to it than just believing. So, again, getting back to the part for the 4 years, okay? I'm not a mathematician. I'm not. I'm dyslexic, particularly when it comes to numbers. So I start getting, you know, my numbers back and forth. So I was never real good at math because of that reason. But if you pay attention throughout the whole Bible, numbers is a very, very big part of it. There's numbers everywhere. If you start seeing numbers, they ought to start making questions. I question a lot of things. We're going to talk about a few of the numbers and then we'll solve it up and go on and go over. So let's talk about a few of the numbers. And 40 is a big number. 40 is a number that most every time that it's used in the entire Bible, it's talking about repentance. Almost every single time, talking about repentance. Talk about the very first time, talking about Noah, and for 40 days, 40 nights. Okay. The whole point behind all that mess is for the stuff, the reason. Okay. Then they come on up here to the 40 years in the desert. Okay. I'll give you another example. Okay. Christ went off into the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. Moses was on the mountain with him for 40 days and 40 nights. And what were they talking about for those 40 days and 40 nights? They were talking about the Ten Commandments. And he was being given as a Pentateuch in the first couple of books of the Bible. That's what was going on during that time. 40 days, 40 nights. Christ was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. It's something else that you may or may not know, because it's not in the Bible. You've got to go to the extra biblical things. It's a Jewish text. And this is just another example how the Jews prove that Jesus Christ is Christ. They don't want to believe it, even though it's in their own writings. Christ was killed in 30 A.D. And we can prove that he was killed in 30 A.D. through Jewish texts, because one thing started happening immediately after he died. So what they knew, they took a piece of scarlet thread, okay? A piece of scarlet, a red thread, on the entrance to the holy place. And right before the priest was to go in there. He could only go in there once a year. That's whenever he took the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood on the altar and lit the incense and all that stuff. Well, if God was in the presence, that scarlet piece of thread would turn white. And then he knew he could go in and do what he needed to do. Well, from the moment of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, that piece of thread stopped changing the point of the world. And it did that for 40 straight years. For 40 straight years, they would close the door. They would close the door to the temple.
And for 40, every night, they closed the door to the company. And for 40 straight years, that door would be open whenever they came on. No matter what they did, they could bar it, the door would be open. Put guards on it, the door would be open. No matter what happened, for 40 straight years, the door would be open. And the fault for the piece of thread that they put on there would not turn white. Okay? 40 straight years. Guess what happened 40 years later? They had all this time that God was giving them to repent. Number 40 again. God was giving them all 40 straight years, just like he did in the desert, for them to repent of their sins. It was killing Christ. He was giving them 40 years to turn over, nearly 40 years to come to him. They didn't do it. So what happened 40 years later? The temple was destroyed and they were scattered. 40 years. And that's an extra biblical text. That's in the Jewish text. You'd have to go to the Jewish text to read that, but it's there plain as day. And it literally explains that you have Christ, and the fact that it's the best documentation of what year Christ actually was killed on. It's from the Jewish text. So, and that's something else my highly encouraged people to do. Definitely read your Bible, but you get a better understanding what this says from seeing it from different perspectives. You get a better understanding. But this is to go through. This is your Jesus plan. This is your guide. So again, you get the 40. Okay? Then you just follow that all the way through the Bible. And then you say, lost my train of thought. We're moving on to something else. Another number that is used throughout the Bible is 7. Okay? All through the Bible. Starts off with 7. 7 days of creation. 6 days of creation, day of rest. Okay. That's also, both of those numbers, 6 and 7, are very important numbers. Have you ever asked yourself, if I did, and it sent me on another trek down a rabbit hole, have you ever asked yourself why God is all he's doing is speaking things into existence anyway? Why take 6 days? Have you thought about that? The reason you ask yourself a question, I'm not inquisitive mind. I'm the one that's got to know. If you're always doing is saying, all right, you're created. Man, he's created. Birds and animals are created. Why? It took 6 days and they say, hey, you're created. There's a reason behind that. Everything has a reason. It's not that he couldn't have done it. He could have just snapped the fingers at everything created. Was he spoken into existence anyway? He's God. But there's a reason for that. He's setting a pattern. From day one, he's setting a pattern. And that pattern is followed in the entire Bible. And if you follow that pattern, it literally tells you when the end is. You got to follow the pattern. If you follow the pattern, I'm not saying the day or the hour, but you can, if you're real good at math, you can certainly come up with a year of setting up a pattern. That's what you've got there. You've got a pattern that starts off. I'll give you two examples. We know that a year, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Many of you have heard, I don't know if you believe it, but many of you have heard that our time on this earth is 6,000 years. That's the end of man. That's the end of the 6,000 years. And the 7,000 years is the day of rest. The 1,000-year millennium reign. If you haven't heard that, it's out there. Okay? I personally follow that. I believe that. But we have been here at, we're at the tail end of the 6,000 years right now. You can go back and start doing math, and that's where we're at. I mean, we're at midnight hour if you do the math on it. We're at midnight right now. It's that time. Look, he created the earth on day one of Israel.
three years. They too be separated the water from above and the water from below. Okay. That's on day two. Now, if we go back now and do some math and figure out how long man was here, do some things and see that if you compare that day's 1,000 years principle there, what happened on day two of our existence? That was the flood. Water's above, water's below, got the fountains above, fountains below, and water from above. It's following the thing. It's literally following. Another example, what happened on day four? That's where the sun was created. That's your sun. Okay. But if we follow the pattern, what happened on day four, following the 4,000 years things? That's when Christ came, the S-O-N. What happened on day six? That's where man was created. We're in day six right now. What's going on now? The man's, he's running amok. He's out there doing his thing. The population is exploding. You know, we're acting as we're gods ourselves. You know, all this mess. Okay, that's on day six. What happens on day seven? God rests. What happens at the end of the time? You have the 1,000-year millennium. He's got his breast. And that's just an example. I don't have my notes to go too much in depth of it. But that's just an example of how you can take numbers and follow them. Another example of numbers and following them and follow them through what it literally says. Okay? It says that man, Genesis is shortly thereafter, by the way, after the story of Noah, says, or actually right before the story of Noah, it says, God's not going to contend with men no more. He's only going to contend with them for 120 years. He's going to give them 120 years. I know you have heard, because I have said it, and I know the pastor has said it, that's limited in our lifespan. Our time span on earth, our life time span, for 120 years. And something that I also agree with and have said myself, 120 years is how long it took for what he was giving man, 120 years to repent before the flood actually came. And during that time frame, Noah was going out there and building the ark and spread the word that, hey, you need to get right. And nobody listened to him, just like nobody's listening to us today. And as a result, flood came. And only the ones on the ark survived. But there's something else in there that you probably never even thought about. It has to do with Jubilees. A Jubilee is something that talks about it in a little bit, I guess, and I'm not going to get into it because it's a little on the complicated side to explain it. Everything is made up of sevens, sixes and sevens as far as days go. When you have weeks, you have years. Yeah. Leviticus, I think it's 24, 25, explains it really well. So I encourage you to do this. Whatever, on the 49th year, they have what's called a Jubilee. Okay? It's not 50, 49. That's what confuses a lot of people. Okay? Because in our world, 50 is a Jubilee. Bible is 49. Now, on top of that Jubilee year, immediately thereafter, have what they call a Shemitah year. But the new year doesn't start on the Shemitah year, it starts the year after. So, if you count the Shemitah year, the way the Bible explains it, a Jubilee is always on the 49th year, then you have a Shemitah year. The Shemitah year literally means rest year, so they get the land rest. They had slaves, they turned their slaves the whole time. Exactly what the Bible says. So, if you take
count 120 jubilees, guess what you come up with?
They brought back the old principle. You've got 6,000 years. Remember, it said that man was only going to have 120 years on this earth. 120 jubilees is 6,000 years. So it all goes together. It all goes together. You have to pay attention to what the Bible says, because it all goes together. And that's where the studying comes in. You have to study. I'm sorry we didn't get a chance to read, but a lot of this stuff that you need to know. You need to be able to think about it. And that's the key. Okay? That's the key. You have to think about what God's saying. Don't take my word for anything. I mean positively, unequivocally, nothing. Do I want you to take my word? I want you to take what I say, open your Bible up, find out if I'm telling you the truth. Huh? Don't take my word for nothing. If I was to tell you the sun was shining, I expect you to look outside and verify that the sun was shining. Okay? I don't want, and so this is the bad burden that we are called pastors have. And it's a burden that 90% of these people that call themselves pastors don't take very seriously. If I tell you something and it's sending you to hell, guess what? Your blood's on my hands. I don't want to go to hell because I told you something wrong. So please, everything Pastor Tony says, everything Pastor Kenny says, take it with a grain of salt and research it for yourself. When you verify that that's what the Bible says, then you can take it. Everything. And that's what you should do with everything on this world. I don't want to get too overly involved in something because I'll be called a conspiracy theorist. But the fact of the matter is, your life, living on this planet, is the biggest lie there ever was. It's a lie. 99% of everything you know is a lie. I promise you. Everything you know is a lie. Unless you have been woken up and you can see what's going on around you. But the populace out there, they're seeing the lie, they're eating the lie, they're taking the lie, and they're running with it. And they think it's a fact. And they're being lied to from day one. And the entire point behind the lie is to get you away from God. That's it. Get you away with God. Away from God. Everything. That's it. And I've got to be careful how I say this because we're on YouTube. There was a man in the early 1900s. And I know I'm getting off topic of the Bible, but it's going around back into it, I promise you. There was a man in the early 1900s, richest man on the planet. And to this day, he still is the richest man that ever lived. Named Rockefeller. And he was naturally an oil baron, in case some of you youngsters out there don't know who Rockefeller was. He was an oil baron. He's the one that created all these oil companies that are out there today. Any one of them belonged to him. And the truth be known, they all still belong to him. They just, the government split them up. But guess what? They didn't take him out in charge of it. He's still in charge of it. His family is still in charge of every oil company that's on the planet. If you didn't know that, the Rockefellers are still bringing in all the debt. The one that's alive now is probably one of the most evil men in the world. I digress from that. At any rate, he made his fortune making kerosene. That's where it all started from, making kerosene. Well, this guy called Benz over in Germany, he decided he was going to make this thing, he was going to call an automobile. And then
shortly thereafter, you know, the explosion of automobiles happened. So they needed something to run these things on, and Rockefeller, he was dumping in the rivers all this byproduct making kerosene. They called it gasoline and diesel, but it was all being thrown in the rivers. So they figured out that they could take that gasoline and diesel and run cars on them, and trucks and things of that nature. So that's what happened. Well, after a while, Rockefeller wasn't happy with just being the richest man on the planet. He had to have control over everything as well. So he started two organizations. Actually started three. I can't remember what the other one was actually called, but started the American Medical Association that every doctor had to go through. He started all these colleges and all the doctors had to go there to train through. Then he started the NEA, which is the National Teachers Union or Association, whatever it's called. So he's pushing, he's doing his brainwashing through the education system to both your kids, even to this day. And he started the indoctrination of all the doctors, because every doctor has to go through one of his schools. And the other his schools, he created them. And his foundation still funds them all, by the way. So they do what they're told to do. And he also started the pharmaceutical industry. Because before Rockefeller got involved, all the pharmaceuticals out there were natural and herbal medicines. All of them. Up to that point. Once Rockefeller got the pharmaceuticals going, he already had the doctors going. He made all the doctors give the pharmaceuticals that he had. Being he was the richest man in the world, he could tell Congress that his medicine was the only medicine that was going to be out there. And to this very day, if you start talking about using herbal remedies and this, that, and the other, you find a doctor that really don't want to push all this garbage, because all medicine, believe it or not, is made from oil. Every pill that you take is a derivative of oil to this very day. The biggest user of oil is not cars and trucks. It's the medical industry. They use 90% of all between the medicines that they use, which is everyone's derivative of oil, for all the plastic that they tie you up in with all this crap. It's all made out of plastic. This is all coming out of Rockefeller stuff. But so he did all this stuff. And the Bible talks about pharmakia, because they call it sorcery. And all that stuff's coming to play, too. I've watched, and again, I'm trying to keep it short, rather rounded back before we lose that. But 99% of the people don't realize that everything is being pushed, and it's being pushed by just a handful of people. Just a handful of people. And don't think that Rockefeller, when he died, didn't pass on his stuff to his sons. I'd say there's one son that's still alive up there. He's like 99 right now, but he's one of the evilest men on this planet. One of the very evilest men. I'm not going to get into it, but he's not a good person for that. He's still pushing the same stuff. He's funding all this crap, pushing all these pharmaceuticals, still pushing all this stuff. But on a sidebar on the same thing, I was watching the news. This was literally on the news this morning as I was getting ready to come in here. I've seen two things. One of them wasn't very big, but if you think about it, it gets real big. It said that PETA, which is the thing for the pet lovers out there, the PETA is going after a lot of these movie stars because they are cloning their dogs. And you stop and think about that for a second. That's not something that they're going to do. That's something that they're already doing. Cloning their dogs. Cloning them. Taking a cell out of them and cloning their dog. They're already cloning. Okay? And you go, well, they did that. You know, you had Dolly back 30, 40 years ago.
Yeah.
But they said then, oh, we're not going to allow no farming. We're not going to be doing none of that stuff because that's not happening. But now you got PETA in the news saying that all these movie stars are cloning their dogs and cats. And they wasn't upset with the fact that they were cloning their dogs and cats. They were upset that there's already too many cats and dogs to start with. So they shouldn't be cloning them for that reason. Not the real reason that it should be upset about it, but because there's already too many. And something on that very same topic, they took... Now, understand, if it's in the news, it's probably 20 years behind the times anyway, because they've already done what they wanted to do. They took a sale. They didn't say where they got the sale, which makes me suspicious anyway, but they took a sale. It was stem cell. Not an egg, not a sperm, but a stem cell, and they created in a laboratory, they created a fetus, a living, breathing fetus from a stem cell. No mother, no father, no egg, no sperm. Literally took a stem cell, mixed it up with some other stem cells, you know, to create an embryonic sac, and because they use different sacs for that stuff, or different, your body, female's body uses different stem cells to create, you know, the embryonic sac, and the fetus is created out of a different stem cell and all this for the whole, you know, the size of business. I don't really know a whole lot about it, but at any rate, they created a fetus, and they said on the news they created a fetus. Okay, so if they've already said on the news they created a fetus from nothing other than a cell, without an egg, without a sperm, just a cell, then they're very likely to be living, breathing, walking around chimeras or demons or whatever you want to call these things right now, because you know how the news is. They're not going to tell you what they're doing. They're going to tell you what they did, and it's usually 20, 30 years after the fact. You know, it's like everybody thought during Desert Storm, whenever the stealth fighters and stealth bombers come out, all of this is new. They screwed up because it's new. News captured it. They came out with that in the 60s. It had been around since the early 70s, stealth bombers and stealth fighters. They were getting rid of them at that point. They didn't care if you see. Everything's 20, 30 years behind in the news. So they're, I'm not saying that there is. I don't know. I just tell you from experience of working with the government. If you see stuff in the news, they want you to know about it, and they won't. They've already gone way past what you'll ever hear about, way past. How far they got, I don't know. So you know that man is not in a good place right now. We need to be getting right. Remember that call for repentance, we just had the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement coming up on us fast, the real one. And all those are in preparation for the real one. The real one's coming up. You need to be getting ready for it. You need to be repenting. You need to get yourself right with the Lord. You need to get yourself saved if you're not. And again, I apologize for not actually doing any reading out of the Bible today. I didn't intend for it to go this way, but it's just where we went. Again, get yourself right. You need to start repenting. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, I'm not going to tell you not to believe in it. Definitely don't need to be cemented in it. You need to have other outcomes, have other options, because if you're cemented in that and it don't happen, you're going to be in a world of hurt because you're going to be ready for what's coming. Okay? And that's the difference between pre-trib people and people that believe in any of the other aspects of the rapture. Okay? Everybody else thinks that it's going to be further down the line, whether it be pre-rap or mid-trib or, you know, post-trib, whatever. They all know that there's going to be something bad. Okay? So they're preparing themselves. If you believe that it's a pre-trib, you don't think you're going to be here, you're not worried about it. And that puts you in a bad situation. Okay? everybody else is prepared to go today, but they're prepared to live through some other stuff as well. So a pre-trib rapture being cemented in that is not a good thing, not if you're not preparing yourself for what could happen. Hope for the best and plan for the worst. It's not lost. So be ready. All right, so let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for us. This is so good. Thank you for all the things that you've done and given each and every one. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will come closer to you. I pray that you will give each and every one of us the ability to pray to go with your word and that directed us to do. And more people to unfold. And Lord, look after all the people who saw our prayer list, take care of whatever their needs need to be. Take care of all the people that are being murdered, give them the strength and the faith to endure it, or that are being killed in the name. As well as all the infants that are being killed in the name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor Tony will be back with everybody tonight at 6. Everybody have a very blessed day. Goodbye.